You may want to be turning in your New Testaments to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 will be the first passage that we'll look at in our lesson this evening. We often speak of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We emphasize His Lordship. We emphasize the fact that He is the anointed of God. He is the Savior of mankind. We often talk about the fact that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. There are any number of images or metaphors, descriptions that are given of Jesus throughout Scripture that are of import to us. And one that I think sometimes is a bit overlooked is the fact that Christ is our high priest. We, of course, need to emphasize that aspect of Him as our Savior and as our intercessor between us and God. And the interesting thing is, if you'll remember in regard to Jewish history, that there was a high priest, but there was a system of priesthood that existed under the Old Covenant, the priesthood of Aaron, also referred to as the Levitical priesthood. And there were, as a high priest, but there were priests who served in the temple for the purpose of offering up sacrifices to God. And as we contemplate Christ as our great high priest, it is related in 1 Peter the second chapter as well as other places that we individuals, we are part of what is referred to as a royal priesthood. Notice in verse 9, he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so, among the descriptions that are given of us as Christians, we are a chosen generation, a holy nation, His own special people, but we are told that we are also a royal priesthood. And you'll notice that within this particular context, there is a reference made to the obligation that we have, which is very much tied in with the concept of the priesthood, that which is the work of the high priest, that is to offer up or proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And while it is the case that especially the Jewish Christians of the first century would have had a real picture of what it is to be a priest of God, and that image would have been something that would have resonated with them and been an important aspect of the relationship that they sustain with Jesus Christ, I suppose that it is probable we do not think of ourselves in those terms quite as often as they would have, as we do not think of ourselves as priests as often as we should. It is certainly an honor to be called a priest of the Most High God. It was an honor under the old law. It is certainly an honor under the new. We want to emphasize in the lesson this evening the work of the priest, and specifically the work that we have as priests, a royal priesthood, as indicated in 1 Peter the second chapter. Again, we will begin our time together by alluding to the primary work of a priest, which is to offer up sacrifices and gifts to God. The priests were the ones who offered up, whether it is, as indicated in the picture on the board, the burning of incense upon an altar, or the burning of animal sacrifices upon the altar of God, the blood sacrifices that were offered. These were offered by priests. The sacrificial offerings of the Levitical priest were acceptable as they were offered in accordance with the laws of God under that old covenant. And the same thing can be said with regard to us today. What kind of offerings are we to make as priests of the Most High God under that new covenant? Being a priest should be something that's very important to us, but we need to understand what those sacrifices are. I don't think that I'm going to give you an exhaustive list in this regard, but it's something worthy of time and effort in our study to understand what it is that God expects or requires of us by way of sacrifice. And there are a few things that I would like to point out in the short time that we have together this evening. The first thing that I would like to do is to turn your attention to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, in the first two verses of that particular passage, the words of the Apostle Paul on this occasion. From his pen, we are told, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's very common, religiously today, for individuals to seek to minimize the importance of the physical body. There is a distinction that is made between the body and the spirit or soul of man. This distinction is appealed to often with regard to the Eastern religions, for example, and the attempts that are made to go outside of the body through meditation or other practices. It was something that was prevalent among the Gnostics as well, who had the idea that since the body and the spirit were separate, and in their view could not really touch one another, that what a man does in his body was irrelevant to his standing with God. It's what led to the licentiousness that was characteristic of those false teachers in both the Epistle of Jude as well as are being described in 2 Peter, the second chapter. And there are individuals who have the same kind of view today. We too emphasize the difference between the body and the spirit. We acknowledge that the body without the spirit is dead, being alone. We talk about that part of man that continues on after death, that when we die, the body returns to the earth from which it came and the spirit departs. It's a child of God who is faithful. It departs to be in the presence of the Almighty, and we rejoice in that. However, we need to recognize that God has prepared for us a vessel that we are to utilize on this earth, and that we are going to give an account for the way in which we utilize it. What we do in the body, the deeds that we do in the body, whether good deeds or whether bad deeds. And it's important that we recognize that our bodies should be presented to God as living sacrifices. In other words, in every aspect of our life, we determine what God would require of us. This is the vessel that we have. This is what we can utilize in offering up our sacrifice to God. How do we utilize our bodies? And that's why when you find any number of examples in Scripture of a misuse of the body, whether it be gluttony, or whether it be drunkenness, or whether it be sorcery, or whether it be adultery or other types of fornication, you find things that are sinful in the sight of God. We ought not to make ourselves slaves of our body. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, you'll remember, in verses 19 through 21, the sins that are listed in that portion of Scripture are referred to as the lust of the flesh. And we are told that lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another. That's not what it should be like for the child of God. Instead, we find here in Romans chapter 12 that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, what that indicates is that the nature of our sacrifice is not a one and done thing. We do not kill ourselves. We do not offer ourselves upon an altar where the letting of blood and the cessation of life is the type of sacrifice that we offer. Rather, our sacrifice is to be a living sacrifice. It is in our manner of life, how we conduct ourselves, what it is that we do. And this is accomplished by our transformation, where we no longer determine to live our lives as we desire, but rather we submit ourselves to the living God and do what He reasonably requires of us. Our reasonable service is referred to as a sacrifice that is accomplished through the transformation and the renewing of our mind. And so we bring our bodies, we bring ourselves, and it is with these bodies that we serve God. We worship Him, we obey Him, we bring our bodies into subjection to ensure that we live lives of sobriety and lives of righteousness. And that's something that we are required to do. And it is something that we should do. It is something that is a reasonable requirement that God makes of us. And so when you see individuals today that seek to minimize the significance of the lust of the flesh. And you see that time and again. Individuals who would, based upon the concept of love, which is in reality, with regard to the illicit desires that are being expressed, rather lust, but they will excuse all types of sexual immoralities based upon that concept of love. We've seen that in our secular society just recently with regard to the Supreme Court decision with regard to homosexual marriage. What was trumpeted by those who were for the decision that was made? Love has won the day. No, not love. Because what that is illicit desire. It is referred to in Scripture as lust. It is an inappropriate use of the body. It is something that is ungodly. It is something that is unscriptural. It is something that is sinful and it is evil. We need to understand that that is the case, whether it be with regard to homosexual activity or premarital sex or any other type of illicit sexual intercourse. In addition to lasciviousness, lewdness, drunkenness, all those different kinds of lust of the flesh that are listed there in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Our bodies have been given us by God for the express purpose of serving Him. And so we're to offer up those bodies in a right and appropriate way as described and as circumscribed, as limited by the Holy Scriptures. The second point that we want to make along these lines is that our faith is referred to as a sacrifice which we offer to God. There's an interesting passage of Scripture in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. I would actually like to read verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry amongst the Philippians and what he accomplished in his service to them. And he calls them to faithfulness. And as a part of that, he makes the statement in verse 17 that if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, when you examine that for just a moment, because the apostle was at that particular time in prison as a result of the proclamation of his faith. And you'll remember in the first chapter of that epistle, he talks about how his chains were enlarged or made more heavy by the efforts of others to preach the gospel. That there were some who, because they wanted to add weight to his burden, they proclaimed the gospel message. And he was glad of that because the message was preached for whatever motivation or whatever reason. He was willing to suffer as a result of others doing what was required of God or by God of them. And this is, of course, the context, and this is what he's emphasizing in this particular passage. So he's saying, if it is required of me that I be offered up, even if he suffers death. And as you note, as you read that first chapter, that was not out of the question. That was a possibility. Even if I suffer death, the Apostle Paul said, if it is on, you'll notice, if it is on the sacrifice and service of your faith, then that's something that pleases me and you should rejoice as well. But I want you to notice that phrase because the phrase does not have reference to the Apostle Paul's service and the sacrifice of his faith, but that of the Philippians. In other words, if by their doing the work that God would have them to do, he suffered, he was okay with that. But in this particular phrase, there is that indication that our faith, being described as a faith of sacrifice, it is a faith of service. And we need to understand that faith is not merely an intellectual thing. It is certainly an intellectual thing. It is an aspect of our will as we believe and we trust in God. But faith is obedient faith, if it is indeed acceptable to Him. That's the entire point of James' treatise in James, the 2nd chapter. He had an individual who was proclaiming, I have faith in you works. And James' answer was, well, you show me your faith without your works. I'm going to show you my faith by my works, by my obedience to God. That is the right and proper faith of the child of God. It is one that is sacrificial. It is a faith of service. Living by faith is often something that is trying. It is often something that is difficult. It is sacrificial, but that is what pleases Him. Another passage along these same lines is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 2 and 3 of the text, you'll notice the statement made by the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And of course, the Apostle Paul was pleased, and he encouraged them. He was commending them for the fact that it was a sacrificial faith. It was something that was a working faith. That is what God expects of us. We are justified by our works, that is, our obedience, and not by faith only. The proper faith is a sacrificial faith. The individual who is not willing to step out and to act upon his convictions is not willing to suffer the consequence of the life that God requires of us. His faith is a dead one. His faith is not sufficient. Our faith should be sacrificial faith. Faith is a sacrifice that we offer before Him. The third point that we want to make, a very interesting point that the Apostle Paul alludes to in Philippians chapter 4, is that the support of preaching is something that is referred to in Scripture as sacrifice. Now, the occasion, again, as Paul is writing to the Philippians, was the gift that the Philippians had offered up to Paul while he was in prison. You will remember that they sent Epaphroditus to him to give him a gift that they had collected for the purpose of supporting him and helping him during his dire straits as he was in prison. Now, I've scoured through the text to try to determine the nature of that gift. I really don't know what it is. I don't know if it was in the realm of foodstuffs, if it were clothing, some other required things. Perhaps it was simply money so that he could purchase those things that were necessary for him. But the Apostle Paul, in response to the gift that they gave him, he said, "I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." So the Apostle Paul received what they had given. Now I want you to think about it in the most prosaic of terms with regard to the offerings that we make in behalf of the preaching of the gospel. Now let's utilize as an example the support that you render to me as an evangelist that works with this congregation. The free will offerings that are offered on the first day of the week are utilized in part to pay me, to support me so that I can do the work of preaching, so that I do not have to take a secular job to support myself. I can give myself over to study and to the proclamation of truth. And so my family and I are supported as a result of that. That is as a result of the free will offerings that you make. So you are supporting me in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And I benefit greatly from that. Not only do I benefit from that, but the other men that we support from the treasury of the local church are very greatly benefited by the support offered. And we talk about filthy lucre, we talk about the material nature of money, but money can be utilized in wonderful ways. It can free us up for that purpose, that express purpose of being supported in the study and defense of the truth. Now, the important thing to understand in this is whether it's offering up a meal to a visiting preacher and showing hospitality to them, or whether it be a physical support that is offered in this one-time offering by the Philippians, or if it is a monthly sending of a check to individuals in other places, or in the support you offer to me, it is referred to in the text of Philippians chapter 4 by extension. It is referred to as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. And I have in times past talked about the fact that when you offer up those types of money, that you are having fellowship in the preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Paul made reference to that with regard to the Philippians. He said, "No one else shared with me or had fellowship or participated with me other than you," at least on that particular occasion. And so he commended them because of the fellowship, the joint participation in preaching. It can be said that when I stand up to preach, when I have an opportunity to set aside time each day for study and preparation for the defense of truth, that you are participating with me in that simply by supplying the support that is needful for me. And that is a sacrifice that is offered up to God. Now, we look at it in a very prosaic way. It's just money. That's all it is. It's just money. No, it is a sacrifice that is offered up to God. It is referred to as a sweet-smelling aroma that is acceptable to Him. That's a wonderful way of looking at it, isn't it? And so the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the support, what he refers to is what he received. And he said, I'm glad that I've received these things. But he said, I've learned how to be content in whatever circumstance that I find myself. I've learned how to have a great deal, to abound, but I have also learned to be abased, to have very little. So while he was glad for the fact that he had received these things and he had a bounty as a result of their gift, he was more happy that they had supported him, because what they received, the benefit they accrued as a result of their actions, was greater than that which he received. So now think of it in that way, that when you support me in the preaching of the gospel with those free will offerings, that what I get is money. I get the means to support my family. I get something that is precious and important to me physically, because it allows me to put food on the table for my wife and my children and to pay the bills and all those things. But what you get is God's pleasure, because it is a sacrifice that you offer as a priest of the Most High God. And so that's a wonderful way to look at that concept of support. We support men. The preaching of the gospel in India. Individuals are being saved in India. And among those men that we support in the preaching of the gospel in the various areas that we send that money to, individuals are being saved as a result of those efforts. Yes, it's just money, but it allows them to do the work of the Lord. And as such, it is a joint participation, and it is a sacrifice that is offered up. So when we support gospel preachers, our support is an acceptable, sweet-smelling aroma to God, every bit as much as the Philippians, as they offered up support to Paul in his proclamation of truth. And then the final one that we're going to note, and again, for want of time, because this is by no means an exhaustive list, but this is something to keep in mind as well. The fruit of our lips, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, this is a continual thing, and this is something that God expects of us. We are no longer living in a time where we offer up incense and the burning of incense. Now, there are some who still do that, but that is not something that is a part of the Christian faith. It is not the fact that we continue to offer up animal sacrifices as the priest under the auspices of the Old Covenant did, as described in the Old Testament Scriptures. But there is continual sacrifice that we are to offer up to God. And that sacrifice is the praise of our lips as we confess the good things that God has done for us. Notice, giving thanks, continually offering praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There are so many things that God has granted us as we live upon this earth. Ought we not be constant in our offering up of praise to Him? There is a reason why our Lord, in His Sermon on the Mount, when He taught His disciples to pray in Matthew the 6th chapter, as a part of that prayer, He recited, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, when you think about that a moment, He did not say, "Give us this day our weekly allotment," or "Give us this week our weekly allotment," or "Give us this month what we need for the month," or "Once a year, please God, grant to us those things that we'll need for the next 12 months." He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." It is something that is constant. We should offer our praise to God, make our petitions known to Him constantly. The opportunities that we have each day to praise God, to lift up our voices in prayer to Him, to publicly proclaim our praises of Him, to sing songs of praises to His name. These are wonderful and precious opportunities that we have. Might I add to that the importance, in light of this concept of priestly service, to come together upon the first day of the week for that purpose. To meet together whenever we have opportunity as the people of God to commune together to come together in fellowship for the purpose of offering up such praise. You know, there are individuals who feel that that they are obligated only for occasional worship to God. And there are individuals who feel absolutely no compunction upon missing from time to time the services of a local congregation as we come together to worship. I just want you to think of that picture. Here is an individual whose purpose under the old covenant was to offer up as a matter of his priestly service sacrifices to God. This was his responsibility. This was his work. He had the office of priest. Can you imagine him saying, "I'm not going to do it this time"? While this is an obligation and responsibility, I don't think that I should have to do it often, or something else has come up that to me is more important or more pressing, so I'm not going to fulfill my responsibility, my priestly duty, on this particular occasion. Instead, I'm going to do something different. What would we think about such a priest who is so cavalier with regard to his duty as a priest before the Most High God? Well, brethren, that's exactly what we are. And when we came together this morning, and while we are gathered here this evening, one of the primary purposes of this gathering is for us, all of us, as priests of the Most High God, a royal priesthood, to offer up the fruit of our lips to Him. And I just, for the life of me, cannot understand why, when we have such opportunities to come together, that it is the manner of son to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You remember the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 said, "Don't be that way." That was the manner of some in the first century. It is the manner of some today. But we as priests of the Most High God have a responsibility to offer up the praise to Him, the fruit of our lips, and do that continually. And it is not too much to expect that when we gather together for that purpose, that in light of this call for priestly service, that we would be present for the purpose of assembling with fellow priests and offering up such sacrifice to God. So those are four things that we make note of. Offering up our body, the type of life that we live. Understanding that a life of faith is a life of service and sacrifice. A specific example the Apostle Paul alluded to the church of Philippi concerning supporting the preaching of the gospel. And then finally, the praise that we should offer up to God through our lips. Praise in the form of prayer, public proclamation, praise in the form of songs that we sing to Him. This is a part of our work as a royal priesthood, as the special people of God. As we draw our lesson to a close, I would like to leave you with one final passage from 1 Peter, the second chapter, and affirm again that this is a legitimate image, an illustration of the relationship that we sustain with God through Jesus. He as high priest, but we too being priests of God. The royal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, with Christ as the high priest, both priest and king. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read verses 9 and 10 earlier. In verse 5, we are told, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." You, a holy priesthood. For what purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. There's a difference. Levitical priesthood, they offered up physical sacrifices. But as priests, we don't dirty our hands with the letting of blood. It doesn't change the fact that we remain priests. It doesn't change the fact that there is sacrifice that is required of us. The nature of that sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're priests. And as we live by faith, every expression of service and obedience is a spiritual sacrifice. Our lives indeed are an offering to God. And so I call upon you to consider that and to recognize that we are to serve Him with all reverence, with all holiness, but constantly, with constancy, with steadfastness, and familiarize ourselves with the concept of what it means to be a priest of God. And so again, this is an image that would resonate especially with the Jewish Christians of the first century. We may not have the same familiarity with the Levitical priesthood as did they, but there is a typology that is seen there. I would encourage you to take the time to read about the priestly duties and read about the importance of reverence. Read about the importance of doing it in accord with God's prescription. How He circumscribes and He limits that sacrifice to what He wills and what He desires. And learning from those principles to present ourselves as a royal priesthood before Him and serve Him acceptably as well. I'm going to offer an invitation, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here today, you're not a child of God, we offer you the opportunity to become a child of God. If you have in some way been remiss in your responsibilities as a priest of God, you want to make amends publicly, then we offer ourselves to you as well. You don't know your heart, but we are desirous of you being right with God. And we implore you, as the Apostle Paul, you'll remember from 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in chapter 5, as he implored the Corinthians, be reconciled to God. We make that same plea with you this evening. So the invitation is extended. If there is anyone who is here this evening who needs to respond, we offer it to you and ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.